We're on a little mini-series, week three of four, most likely. We're looking at voting, since we're coming up on the election on November 6th. 2 weeks ago, we looked at why we should vote. We gave you some reasons for that I won't review today. I wish I would have remembered to put them in the PowerPoint. But there's just some good reasons. We gave you four. But the idea, the fact that we can even have an influence on that is a good thing. Last week, we talked about how to vote. Now, we didn't tell you who to vote for, but I believe that the Bible teaches us that we are to choose people, we're to exercise our influence based upon what God has revealed, not what necessarily benefits us. We may end up voting for people that will actually take money away from our pocketbooks because we are voting on the basis of what God says. To putting other people first, having an eternal perspective, promoting the kingdom of God, all of these things rather than ourselves. I do not believe we should ever go in the voting booth simply to vote for what benefits us. I believe the Bible, that would be antithetical to what the Bible teaches. Okay? Just like Jesus left heaven and gave himself up, took on the form of a man, and then died the death of the cross. Not for his benefit, but for ours. In the same way, that is our attitude. We are to be like Jesus Christ. We are to give ourselves up for others. Even to the point of death, the Bible teaches. So voting for people that may not benefit us directly, or even for the reasons we might favor the most, is okay from a biblical perspective, and in fact, it's good if indeed they promote the things that God would want. Today and next week, I'm covering what I call, what does God think of the issues? I'm going to do something a little different today, but I think it's about as pertinent as it can be. You have two sets of notes, right? One is simply reading. That I'm going to read this to you before I start. Okay, before I get into the notes. These are excerpts from the national platforms of the two primary parties, political parties in the United States. By and large, they're the only ones represented with any capacity to win. That is the way I view it. You might view it differently. But there's the Democratic Party and the Republican Party. I just want you to know what their official stand is on both of these things. And we're going to go through just two. We're going to look at two issues this week and three or four next week, I think. Okay? Because you know what? Politics have everything to do about the Bible. It's the entire way a country should be run and on what basis a country should be run. Okay? Does that make sense? It's just like running a business or running your home. How you understand what God has said makes all the difference in what you do in your home, if you're running a business or even working at a business, or as a citizen of a country. Here's the 2012 Democratic National Platform. These are two paragraphs, word for word. I just copied and pasted them off of their platforms. By the way, both of these, if you just search, if you're onto the internet, you just put Democrat, RNC or DNC will even work for you, Democrat National Committee or convention, RNC, Republican National Committee, or convention, and say platform. It'll come up and provide you with the document that you can download and print off. It's a PDF format. Both of them are several pages in length. The Democratic one's a little shorter, but both of them state what they believe. The first one has to do with freedom to marry, okay? This is the Democratic National Platform for 2012, this year. They revise it every... Well, they can revise it any time, but usually they revise it every couple of years to change it as needed. You might have heard some of that on the radio or television this year. Some huge things that they did, which I won't probably address today. Freedom to marry. This is, again, the Democratic National Platform, an excerpt out of it. We support the right of all families to have equal respect, responsibilities, and protections under the law. We support marriage equality and support the movement to secure equal treatment under the law for same-sex couples. We also support the freedom of churches and religious entities to decide how to administer marriage as a religious sacrament without government interference. We oppose discriminatory federal and state constitutional amendments and other attempts to deny equal protection to the laws to committed same-sex couples who seek the same respect and responsibilities as other married couples. We support the full repeal of the so-called Defense of Marriage Act. Can I add a parenthesis here? That the president has chosen by edict not to enforce, even though it is law of the land, and the passage of the Respect for Marriage Act. Okay, so that's the freedom to marry. Here's protecting a woman's right to choose. Another, I just copied and pasted it. I haven't changed a thing in here. The Democratic Party strongly and unequivocally supports Roe versus Wade and a woman's right to make decisions regarding her pregnancy, including a safe and legal abortion, regardless of ability to pay. That's been huge this year, by the way. We oppose any and all efforts to weaken or undermine that right. Abortion is an intensely personal decision between her woman, her family, her doctor, and her clergy. Clergy is another word for pastor, priest, rabbi, or whatever. There is no place for politicians or government to get in the way. We also recognize that health care and education help reduce the number of unintended pregnancies and thereby also reduce the need for abortions. It makes my heart break to see the words, the need for abortion. We strongly and unequivocally support a woman's decision to have a child by providing affordable health care and ensuring the availability of and access to programs that help women during pregnancy and after the birth of a child, including caring adoption programs. The next part, and it's longer simply because they put more in there. The Republican National Platform, 2012 Republican National Platform. Again, excerpts. There's pages and pages of things in these. A sacred contract, defense of marriage. That is why congressional Republicans took the lead in enacting the Defense of Marriage Act, affirming the right of states and the federal government not to recognize same-sex relationships licensed in other jurisdictions. The current administration's open defiance of this constitutional principle in its handling of immigration cases and federal personnel benefits, in allowing a same-sex marriage at a military base, and in refusing to defend DOMA in the courts, makes a mockery of the president's inaugural oath. We recommend the United States House of Representatives and state attorneys general who have defended these laws when they have been attacked in the courts. We affirm our support for a constitutional amendment defining marriage as the union of one man and one woman. We applaud the citizens of the majority of states, I believe it's 36 or 37 states, which have enshrined in their constitutions the traditional concept of marriage, and we support the campaigns underway in several other states to do so. They had two different paragraphs for marriage. So here's the second one. Preserving and protecting traditional marriage. The institution of marriage is the foundation of civil society. Its success as an institution will determine our success as a nation. It has been proven by both experience and endless social science studies that traditional marriage is best for children. Children raised in intact married families are more likely to attend college and are physically and emotionally healthier, are less likely to use drugs or alcohol, engage in crime, or get pregnant outside of marriage. The success of marriage directly impacts the economic well-being of individuals. Furthermore, the future of marriage affects freedom. The lack of family formation not only leads to more government costs, but also to more government control over the lives of its citizens in all aspects. We recognize and honor the courageous efforts of those who bear the many burdens of parenting alone, even as we believe that marriage, the union of one man and one woman, must be upheld as the national standard, a goal to stand for, encourage, and promote through laws governing marriage. We embrace the principle that all Americans should be treated with respect and dignity. So that's the Republican National Platform, two statements regarding marriage. Now, this is their statement with regard to sanctity and dignity of human life. Faithful to the self-evident truths enshrined in the Declaration of Independence, we assert the sanctity, or if you will, the holiness. That's what the word sanctity means, the sacredness, the holiness of human life, and affirm that the unborn child has a fundamental right to life which cannot be infringed. We support a human life amendment to the Constitution and endorse legislation to make clear that the 14th Amendment's protections apply to unborn children. That's the concept of personhood, if you hear that. We oppose using public revenues to promote or perform abortion or to fund organizations which perform or advocate it, and will not fund or subsidize health care, which includes abortion coverage. We support the appointment of judges who respect traditional family values and the sanctity of innocent human life. We oppose the non-consensual withholding or withdrawal of health care or treatment, including food and water from people with disabilities, including newborns, as well as the elderly and infirm, just as we oppose active and passive euthanasia and assisted suicide. Abortion and euthanasia. Euthanasia means good death, putting people to death basically because they want to or somebody else wants to. They're very much connected. Reading on, Republican leadership has led the effort to prohibit the barbaric practice of partial birth abortion and permitted states to extend health care coverage to children before birth. We urge Congress to strengthen the Born Alive Infant Protection Act by enacting appropriate civil and criminal penalties on health care providers who fail to provide treatment and care to an infant who survives an abortion, including early induction delivery where the death of the infant is it intended. We call for legislation to ban sex selective abortions, in other words, killing your baby inside the womb if it's not a boy or a girl, if you want one or the other. Gender discrimination in its most lethal form, and to protect from abortion unborn children who are capable of feeling pain. And we applaud U.S. House Republicans for leading the effort to protect the lives of pain-capable unborn children in the District of Columbia. We call for a ban on the use of body parts from aborted fetuses for research. I could tell you gruesome stories about that. We support and applaud adult stem cell research to develop life-saving therapies, and we oppose the killing of embryos for their stem cells. We oppose federal funding of embryonic stem cell research, in other words, stem cells from aborted children. We also salute the many states that have passed laws for informed consent, mandatory waiting periods prior to abortion, and health protective clinic regulation. Informed consent means you have to have your parents' permission before you can have abortion. In a lot of places, you don't have to have that. You have to have parents' consent to play soccer, but not to have abortion. No, you can't. We seek to protect young girls from exploitation through a parental consent requirement, and we affirm our moral obligation to assist rather than penalize women challenged by an unplanned pregnancy. We salute those who provide them with counseling and adoption alternatives and empower them to choose life, and we take control in the tremendous increase in adoption that has followed. We take comfort in the tremendous increase in adoptions that has followed Republican legislative initiatives. Have you ever read the platforms of different parties? Now, understand this. I'll say two things before I get into the notes. Just because someone is in a party that has a platform like this doesn't mean that they hold the platform in either party. Okay, there's pro-homosexuals in the Republican Party. There's probably pro-life people in the Democratic Party, for example. pro-traditional marriage in the Democratic Party. But this is their official stance as a group. And this is what they strive, what they have written down and voted on and said, we work to this end. That's their official marching orders. And it changes regularly. And you've seen a drift or a change over many, many years now. Okay, now, if you would, we're going to address just two issues today. Okay? What does God think of the issues? And this is part one. Next week we'll cover some other issues. But these are the hottest issues, if you will. And I think two of the most core issues. I heard a gentleman say, I've heard many people say this, but it's like they say, our focus on economics and leave social issues out. Economics would be things that have to do with jobs and money. Okay, trade. But many, I've heard many politicians and leaders say this, that if you can't, we should ignore abortion and marriage and all that, that shouldn't be our issue. It should just be the economy, stupid. Okay? The problem is, as many people have said, I keep saying that, but I'll tell you now, they say, if you can't trust a person with your life, why do you think you can trust them with your money? Okay? Money, the Bible says more about money than it does about heaven. It's a moral issue, just like life and marriage are moral issues. Everything is based upon that. And by the way, I don't agree with either platform wholly, okay? And many people that ascribe to either party don't follow the platforms. And I'm registered in the Republican Party, and there's a lot of Republicans that do not hold to what they just said, and there's a lot of Republicans that think that's a very liberal statement, which I'm one of those. It doesn't go far enough, okay? They've slid a long ways. But anyway, what does God think of the issues? We're going to look at two. The two that are reflected in these platforms here, okay? The first one is regarding abortion. Now listen, I believe that when you ask me what I think of abortion, my response should be, what I think doesn't matter. It's the wrong discussion. What does God say about abortion? Isn't that what we talked about last week? We should vote based upon what God has revealed to be true, because He knows. Okay? Regarding abortion, it is incredulous, it is unbelievable, it is amazing that people have allowed themselves to be talked into any kind of abortion as being okay. You know what abortion is? Let's define it. I'll try not to be too gruesome, but it's when you are pregnant with a child in your womb, as the Bible would describe that, a child, you kill that child. Instead of allowing it to progress, you kill the child. You take the life of the child. And the prevalent view of those that say abortion is okay is, well, that's my right. That's my body. And I don't know, one of the platforms talked about the rights of the woman and her. It's an issue of the woman, her family. What was the other one? And her clergy. There was one more in the middle there. Doctors, was it? One person's missing in here. It's the baby, right? It's like all of a sudden you're not talking about just you. You ever heard, at least in my home, we've always joked. I'm usually the one joking about it, but I always tease my wife, go ahead, have more. You're eating for, yeah. And pregnant ladies talk about that all the time. Except when they see that somehow that baby is defying their rights. And it's like, you understand that that baby is a person and has its own rights. That's the issue. But let's look at some of the things here. What God says throughout both of these platforms, it talks about unwanted pregnancies. That immediately presents a skewed view of the Bible. God has pronounced children as a blessing. What if I had a bucket of money here? Maybe gold, silver, or whatever. Anyone keen on that? So I had just a big bucket. And by the way, gold, I don't even know how much it's worth. Because I don't think I own any gold. Well, okay, this. You know, 10 karat cheap gold kind of thing. My ring. But what if you had gold coins stacked up here? Ever heard of unwanted gold? I've never heard of unwanted gold. In fact, you can't listen to the radio. Say, you need to buy gold. Buy gold. It's going up, going up. And by the way, it went up. They're saying, oh, it's going to go over $1,000. It's going to go over $2,000. It's there. They're talking over $5,000 an ounce right now for gold. Which, that's great if you have gold. Okay. But have you ever heard of unwanted gold? No. It's wealth. People see wealth and it's like, oh, wealth is good. Not necessarily, but we won't get off on that side note, okay? But understand, God says children are a blessing. They're good too. Okay? Look at your notes here. God has pronounced children as a blessing. Genesis 1:28. They don't even have to read the entire first chapter of the Bible to find out that then God blessed them. See, I italicized and bolded that. God blessed that male and female, and God said to them, what? By blessing them, he wanted them to be happy, if you will, wealthy in a sense. Wealthy in what way? Be fruitful and multiply. God didn't curse them and say, have lots of children. Here's the ability to have children, and I want you to have a lot of children. He blessed them when he said that. The Bible says that children are a blessing. The concept of unwanted pregnancy needs to be wiped from our minds. Because that is a wholly unbiblical view. And by the way, it's permeated in the church. It isn't just pushed by people that hate God. It's pushed by people that supposedly claim to love God, but apparently have never made it to verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1. It's huge. Either you take what God says as the truth, or you embrace what man says is true, but is actually false. And man says, you know what? Kids are bad. Having children, it binds you, you know, financially. It holds you down. It keeps you from being able to have fun or whatever the case might be. And by the way, they might even keep you up in the middle of the night and you still have to go to work the next day. But the Bible says, oh, some of you, apparently that's not theory. You've found that out, right? You have to stay up a lot at night. But the Bible says they're a blessing. It doesn't say every part of it's fun and, you know, woo! Though we have lots of fun with our kids, but it's, you know, some kids bounce off of things and get bruises on their faces, like I shared with Sammy, about our Sammy last night. But they're a blessing. God says they're a blessing. Psalm 127:3. Behold, children are a heritage of the Lord, an inheritance, a gift. They don't use the word curse. God doesn't use the word curse. It's an inheritance. And notice here, the fruit of the womb is a reward. God says, I will give you children as a reward. It is a gift. It's a form of wealth. In a way that your gold can't be. By the way, it goes on to say, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. Okay? As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children and one's youth. Okay, and then the Bible goes on to say, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. And people want to pursue happiness, and yet they count as a curse what God has given to them to be happy. Now, I've not met every man in the world, but it's hard to find a man that doesn't like his kids. And I'll go a step further because I know this better than that first step. I've yet to find a man with a boatload of kids that's not happy. He might not have all he wants, but there's somehow something there that just rests your soul. We pursue happiness in all the wrong ways. The next chapter in Psalm, we read Psalm 127, 3. Psalm 128, 3 and 4. God says this, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Fruitful vine? What does that mean? Keep reading. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be what? Blessed. Based upon what? Who? Fears the Lord. God says, no, I'm giving these to you. That's something to hope for, to wish for, to want. Children are a blessing, not a curse. There's no such thing as unwanted baby in the Bible. We are to want children. Okay? And I'm not arguing the point that, oh, you know, some people can't afford it or whatever. Well, God takes care of all that too. You know how many times the Bible talks about taking care of widows and orphans and their need? He's more keen on that than we've ever been. He doesn't say, go kill your babies because you can't afford them. He says, hey, people, help the people out. Second here, God has designed a purpose of marriage to bear children. And it's a primary purpose. I just couldn't fit it all in here. God has designed a purpose of marriage to be to bear children. And I honestly, I've gone through Bible college marriage classes. I've gone through all kinds of Christian marriage books, and for some reason they leave this out. I've gone to a biblical counseling seminar that they talked all about biblical counseling, and this did not come up. Why? Because we haven't embraced the first one. But God has designed a purpose of marriage to bear children, and it's a primary purpose. Genesis 1:28, then God blessed them. We've already read that part and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. That's the intent. Notice he made, I'll get to this a little bit later, but male and female created he them, and then he blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Three out of the five are directly involved in having children. And my argument is, and if you look in the Genesis stuff that we have on the website, I spent 4 or 5 weeks on Genesis 1:26 through 28 explaining it, okay? Maybe even 6 or 8 weeks. But it's like you can't be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it, any of those without having children. Okay, all of those are actually connected. Marriage has everything to do with having children. And if you take the children factor out, it leads to the second issue. Because if marriage is for pleasure, then homosexuality has no argument. We have no argument against homosexuality. But the Bible says it has everything to do with procreation. That doesn't mean there isn't pleasure. But that is not the purpose of it. That is not the intent of it. Okay? You can enjoy riding in your car, but if your car doesn't move, who cares if the air conditioner runs? Right? It misses its primary purpose. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And by the way, those are commands. And again, I've preached multiple weeks on that a couple years ago, and all of that's out on the website, and I can help you with that if you'd like. God has designed a purpose of marriage to bear children, and it is the primary purpose. And if you take that away, marriage is perverted. Marriage is distorted. Letter C here, God is the giver of life. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God gave life. We are not the givers of life. Any kind of intimate encounter requires God to make something happen. We think it's us. God is the giver of life. Deuteronomy 30:20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life. Underscore that. Underline that. And the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Ecclesiastes 5:18 says something similar. Here is what I have seen, Solomon says. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life. Underline this now. Which God gives him. God is the giver of life. For it is his heritage, it says. Who are we to think that we have the right to take life if we don't give life? Okay? And I believe that's wholly outside of our scope too. God is condemned, letter D, God is condemned the killing of innocent human life. I am pro-life, but I am pro-innocent life. People get confused at that. Some pro-life don't believe in capital punishment. I firmly believe in capital punishment for capital crimes. I believe there's things that if you do, you forfeit your life. Okay? And I believe that goes all the way back to Genesis 6. If anyone sheds a man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Okay? Because we are created in the image of God, which I don't even get into today. All right? God has condemned the killing of innocent life. If anyone has studied the Ten Commandments, and by the way, that's what in your bulletin, that's what it's supposed to be, that little picture there. I tried to put something there. It's the Ten Commandments. And by the way, if you get really close, you can probably read them. They're actually there. Okay. But God has condemned the killing of innocent life. Exodus 20:13. You shall not what? Murder. Now, the King James used to say kill, but throughout this, God says if you do this, he will be killed. She will be killed. If you commit adultery, they're to be killed in the Old Testament. If you kidnap somebody, you're to be killed. If you rape somebody, you're to be killed. If you murder somebody, you're to be killed. So God is not pro-life in every sense. He is pro-righteousness, and he is pro-innocent life. Okay? You shall not murder. By the way, it states that again. The Ten Commandments are stated again in Deuteronomy 5. Exodus 23:7. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. That's what makes me very fearful for our country, because we have killed over 55 million babies that are on record, by the way. And those are just babies. By and large, all the people that have ever died in all of our wars pales against it. It's like 6 million that we've lost in all of our wars altogether. Okay, so anything you can think of, the lung cancer, the heart disease, or whatever, that's nothing, people. The highest rate of death today is in a mother's womb. By far, but more than any war. In Afghanistan, Iraq, whatever, it's nothing. We kill more than 3,000 people a day here in the United States of America by abortion. That's all that we've ever, all that have died in accidents and in combat in Afghanistan in the entire time. Okay, it is, God will not hold us guiltless. And again, when I pray, you hear me pray this, but I said, God, we do not deserve good leadership. We deserve your judgment. But that's why I pray for God's mercy, because we most certainly deserve his judgment because of this. Okay? It's just astronomical, the amount of babies that are killed. God will not justify the wicked. He will not let it go forever. And he will punish those that do. And he will punish nations that allow it. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. You have to read this. This is wild here. These six things the Lord hates. He hates them. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Now, this is hard because the first one's a proud look. He associates this with other things. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. A wild mix. But hands that shed innocent blood, God considers it an abomination. We are a nation that is an abomination to God. Jeremiah 22:3, for thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. God goes out of his way to say, no, no, no. That was one of the Ten Commandments. You don't do that. And again, we haven't really discussed so much the why as far as the image of God, but people are special just because they're people, because they're created in the image of God. The last point here is God has indicated that life begins at conception. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. For you, David's talking about God here, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance yet being unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. God saw David as a complete person before David ever began to be formed. And the creative act in the womb, all that process where a baby grows, and by the way, we have no control over that. Okay, it's like planting a seed in the ground. We don't make it happen. We just provide the circumstances, but God has to make it happen. But David is clear that God is the one who forms us in the womb. He's the one that allows us to grow and mature. Luke chapter 1. Verses 30 and 30 through 32. Then the angel said to her, talking to angel visited Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. I wrestled with this, not wrestled with it, but it kind of dawned on me way back when, because I heard some disturbing stuff in a class I was in that I didn't really agree with. But I'm like, some people say, well, babies form, so your humanness forms. So somewhere, it's not right at conception, but somewhere along the way, then you're fully human, and therefore it's wrong to abort after that point. It's like, well, believe it or not, the creator of the universe, the almighty Son of God, at the point of his conception in Mary's womb, was holy God at that point. He didn't have to grow physically in order to become that. And to me, you're a person as soon as you're conceived. Even though you don't have all your arms and legs defined, they're already defined by your DNA. But your soul, your spirit is fully there. There's nothing that requires anything to grow for that to be the case. Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, was fully in existence in Mary's womb at the point of conception. You can't have a part God there. Either he is or he isn't. And in the same way, we are there. We're human. We're living. We're alive. Even though you can't take a picture of our face yet. The physical is not the spiritual. The physical is not the soul. God indicated that life begins at conception. By the way, you could even argue this. Do you know for sure, even if you forget what I just read, when does life begin if it doesn't begin at conception? And how do you know for sure? And no one can answer that question with any certainty. It's all theory. I'm like, well, if you don't know, then even if you don't believe this, isn't life at begins at conception the safe bet? Even the most illogical person should have to say yes to that. Because if you don't know that if you're killing a person, maybe it's 6 weeks along, which I fully believe that it's at conception a person's there. But how do you know? If you don't know, then that even addresses issues like abortifacients like the pill and different things like that. Okay, huge, huge issues. The second one we want to talk about, it's only 3 points here. The second issue, we talked about abortion. Now, regarding same-sex marriage, which is homosexuality, which the Bible also refers to as forms of perversion. Perversion is twisting. It's twisting something to be different than what it's supposed to be. Right now, my little boy's face, Sammy's, is perverted. I'll show you a picture if you want afterward, but it'll make you sad. He's sad, you know. But it's not the way it's meant to be. It's distorted, right? Here's 3 points. God is the creator and definer of marriage. And this is one of the biggest arguments. It's like, everybody deserves the same rights as marriage as anybody else. And it's like, no argument there. You just have to define marriage the way the creator defines marriage. Guess what? You can get married as a man or a woman today in any state. Just like anybody else. You have the same rights as anybody else. As long as you marry somebody of the opposite gender. Marrying somebody of the opposite gender is marriage by definition. It's one man and one woman. Let's go back here. The primary purpose of gender is procreation. It's bearing and raising kids. We already talked about that. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Fruitful. Multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over, right? And I have that quoted there. Reproduction is central to marriage, so gender is essential to marriage. If you can't reproduce, it misses the point of marriage. Now that doesn't mean marriage is wrong if you can't have children. But if you go in... think that marriage is any two people that are committed to one another or hold on to your hat, any number of people that are committed to one another. It's already being fought in the courts now. Okay, multiple people marrying each other, polygamy, polyandry or whatever it's called, multiple husbands, multiple wives, whatever. When you say, ignore what God says about marriage, then marriage is nothing. But the Bible says that God created a male and a female, and the reason for that is reproduction. It's not friendship. Anyone here have... who's married? Raise your hand. This is not a trick question here. Anyone have more than one friend? Hopefully. Are you violating your marriage vows? No, because marriage isn't about friendship. Now, my best friend in all the world, and I don't mean to hurt your feelings, is my wife, Jane. And I'm not meaning to hurt your feelings, but I'd rather be with her than any of you. She's my best friend. Okay? But she's my wife, too. Marriage has to do with man and woman, and it primarily has to do with producing and bearing children. It's a lifetime. It isn't an act. It's an entire life of doing so. And if you have children or grandchildren, you know it doesn't end, right? You thought that when the kids grew up and left home, it ended? Our lives are getting busier than they've ever been because of our kids that have kids now, right? It goes on. But that's the intent. Look at Malachi 2. Read Malachi 2 and see what you think. Two people only. God created one male and one female, and that's what's required for marriage. If you say, I want to marry another man, I've changed what God said that marriage is all about. Does that make sense? It has nothing to do with it. That's called lust. That's called perversion. And God actually identifies that. This is what He says marriage is. This is what He created and designed it to be, with the intent of a lifetime together of raising your kids, influencing them for the next generation, and I can support that from Scripture as well. But you see the very beginning of marriage in Genesis chapter 1, and it doesn't change all the way through Scripture. You see, it's assumed that that's what it's all about. All the discussions about adultery, fornication, all that have to do with your right perspective on marriage. Okay? Adultery means that you're being intimate with someone outside of that bond of two people, one woman and one man. Okay? Even in the Old Testament, you did stuff, you were actually put to death for violating that marriage vow. It was that big of a deal to God. So that gives you a perspective on what He thinks. So God is the creator and definer of marriage. You can't say we're going to have same-sex marriage. Same-sex marriage is an oxymoron. Because marriage, by definition, is one man and one woman. Two people of opposite gender. See, same-sex marriage is like saying dry water. Or hot, cold. They don't go together. Okay? They don't fit together because marriage is designed around gender. And to say we can have the same gender and be married is to defy the very thing that God has revealed in the very first chapter of the Bible and supports it all the way through Scripture to the end where there's a marriage supper of the Lamb. And guess who the bride is? The church is the bride. It's the same pattern all the way through the Bible. God further condemns homosexuality. Don't say same-sex marriage. Say homosexual relationship. Because that's homo means same, by the way. Hetero is opposite or different, is the Greek word. Homo is the same. Hetero is different or opposite. But God condemns homosexuality. It's not even a question. Should we have the same rights? What do you mean? You have the same rights to marry someone of the opposite gender. You can get married just like God defines marriage. It has nothing to do with rights. It has to do with condoning what God has condemned, which is sin. Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with the male as with the woman. It is what? What does it say there in your notes? It's an abomination. It's not a choice. It's not a right. It's an abomination. Luke 20, verse 13, if a man lies with a male, as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. This is what God thought in the Old Testament. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. It's their choice. And they have the consequences of their choice. The penalty in the Old Testament was death. That's what God thought of homosexuality. That isn't how He designed it. And in fact, He prohibited it by pain of death. Romans 1:27, likewise also the men. This is God saying this is what happens to cultures that ignore Him. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. And by the way, we can talk about that more. I have back in the Genesis part, but it's the idea. If you reject the concept of procreation, the natural use of woman, and I can't explain it now because of time, but it's talking about that. If a woman is just your pleasure toy, then any pleasure is okay in their mind. If marriage is not for bearing children or raising children in a godly fashion, and it's just my fun and pleasure, then it just leads to everything else. And that's what it does here. Leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Old Testament, New Testament, it's shameful, it's wrong. And in fact, it shows the rejection and rebellion against God. Last point here. God has judged and will judge homosexuality. I don't have any verses for has judged. I can just say like Sodom and Gomorrah. That should be enough. We just studied that in Sunday school. Okay? But God has judged that. And he said that's why. Okay? 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, who's unrighteous? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, people that are committing sexual sin outside of marriage, idolaters, people putting things above God, adulterers, people having sexual intimacy outside of marriage bounds, nor homosexuals, think same-sex relationships, nor sodomites, which is another form of same-sex relationship, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Understand that God will not allow that in his kingdom. That should be sobering for anybody to consider. That whole list, by the way. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. By the way, that could probably fall into the abortion list. For fornicators, for sodomites, again, a type of homosexuality, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. All of those things that were just listed, including, by the way, lying, even, is contrary to sound doctrine. My question for you, how will you vote? I've never seen, and I'm probably sure in the history of our nation, two more contrasted statements in the two primary parties in the United States. And I honestly am not sure I'll be able to remain in the one I'm part of because of how bad it's getting there. But one has gone so far is to say, I am for everything that God says is wrong. I want to challenge you to evaluate based upon what God says and challenge your own loyalties. And by the way, it isn't just party, but challenge your own loyalties, challenge your own thinking and saying, are these people for or against God by what they have on paper? And then vote based upon that. I think that's fair. They've written it down. Both parties have. And like I said, I am not pleased with either one. One is more aligned with the Bible than the other. But I want to challenge you. Vote to honor God. Don't vote to honor a party. Don't vote to honor any other person. Vote to honor God. And he has clearly spoken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it's easy to be heartbroken by seeing all the sin and degradation in leadership in our country. I pray, Lord, that to the best of our ability, we would choose you in the most imperfect of situations that we have. But Lord, we would choose what is best compared to what you have said. And pursue the perfect as we are allowed to. Lord, in your mercy, I pray that you would raise up godly leaders
to lead us toward you and not against you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.